Hello, my Walking with Jesus friends, on this Tuesday. History books and calendars are filled with calls to honor famous people and events. Even the life of Jesus has some of those special dates like Christmas or Easter. But today, join me again at a place called Caesarea Philippi for an event that continues to be both celebrated and strongly debated 2,000 years later, even though we don't know the exact date on which it occurred. Matthew was the eyewitness disciple who gives us the clearest description of that day, and we find his report in only a handful of power-packed verses in Matthew chapter 16. Yesterday, we looked closely at the first part of the remarkable exchange between Peter and Jesus. Jesus had asked who the disciples thought he was. Peter boldly responded, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God," Matthew 16, verse 16. Jesus answered Peter with this powerful statement, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven, and I tell you that you are Peter," Matthew chapter 16, verse 17. I draw four significant conclusions from Jesus' words. First, that Peter's declaration of Jesus' identity was true and was only known by Simon Peter because God opened Peter's mind to understand Jesus' divine identity. That is both spiritual illumination and revelation. Second, that the carefully chosen words Peter had proclaimed were foundational truth. But something is missing. Do you see it? God had given angelic instructions to name Mary's miraculous firstborn son Jesus, which means Savior or Deliverer, because Jesus would save his people from their sins, according to Matthew chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, and Luke chapter 2. But Matthew did not say the name Jesus in his answer to Jesus' question. That tells me Peter did not yet fully understand how Jesus could be Savior for our world. Third, Peter had declared the truth that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah for all Jews and also the Son of God for all Jews and Gentiles. Even though Peter did not yet understand that Jesus would offer his life for the salvation of Gentiles, Peter was declaring that in the miraculous incarnation of God, Jesus had come to bring God's truth to all people, Jews and Gentiles. For Peter and all these Jewish disciples, the whoever global scope of Jesus' love and message was very difficult to imagine. They, like almost all Jews, believed God was only loving toward and concerned about the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Fourth, that the name Peter, which Jesus had given Simon when they first met, according to John chapter 1, would be Simon's truthful identity for the rest of his life, as Petros, a disciple of Jesus the Christ, growing more and more into an apostle of Jesus. Now today, let's watch closely as Jesus continued speaking, making one of his most significant statements of all time. "And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it," Matthew 16, verse 18. Three questions rise up from this statement for me. First, what is this rock Jesus is talking about that will be so significant Jesus would build his global church upon it through all generations? Second, what is this word church? For this is the first time this word appears in the Bible, and Jesus himself is introducing this new word. Third, what is the significance of this phrase, the gates of Hades, and what power is Jesus describing that his church will be able to use to withstand any potential overcoming by Hades? Oh my, those are very significant questions, aren't they? Let's look first at this new word Jesus introduced. Matthew was not writing his report of Jesus' life in English. Matthew wrote in Greek, the business and official language of the Roman Empire in the first century. The word Matthew wrote is ekklesia, and it means people called out. It means people rescued or delivered from something inescapable that held them. When Peter was writing to suffering Christians across the Roman Empire a few years later, Peter, led by the Holy Spirit, wrote these words, which give us a very good understanding of what Jesus was saying here with this new word, ecclesia. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Oh my! For those Jewish people who heard Peter's words, of course, they thought back to their ancestors delivered by God from cruel Egyptian slavery, Exodus 14. And of course, God spoke very similar words over his people when they arrived at Mount Sinai, Exodus 19. For the Gentiles who heard Peter's words, they thought of the harsh iron fist of Rome under whose domination they lived. But for all people in that turbulent first century, both Jews and Gentiles, who had trusted in Jesus Christ for their salvation, they thought of the deliverance Jesus had accomplished for them. Deliverance from living in bondage to the kingdom of darkness, and deliverance from their sin condemnation. Yes, my friends, Jesus was declaring that his redeemed followers of all ages, both genders, from every country in the world, would be brought together to form his ecclesia, his global church. We are rescued by Jesus out of the darkness of our sin bondage and sin condemnation, and we are brought into the kingdom of God, a kingdom of truth rather than deceit, of light rather than darkness, of hope rather than despair. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 to 13 describes this glorious reality. And as we close today, I urge you to read and meditate deeply on those verses in Colossians chapter 1.